may be seated. Tonight we're going to get into a study that I don't know that it'll be a series. It may just be a tonight thing. I don't know. Sometimes I don't know when I launch out on some of these things whether they're going to be lengthy or not. But in reading a passage of Scripture, something just kind of jumped out at me that I hadn't seen before, a parallel, if you will. And so that's kind of the motivation or the catalyst behind what we're going to be talking about tonight. But I've entitled it Every Day, and I'm going to talk about daily living for God. Now, many of us that are here know what that is about. We know what it's like to daily live for God. But I think sometimes maybe even in our repetition of doing things that we know we should do, sometimes if we're not careful, it loses the importance. Sometimes it just, not that it becomes a vain repetition, but it becomes something that yes, we do rely upon, and yes, we understand we gain strength from. But to know that it is those things, those activities of daily living for God, that make us who we are and help us to be better and strengthen us and encourage us. And not only in regards to us individually, but in regards to the church as a whole, the purpose of the church in daily living for God. The focus verses that I want to draw your attention to, maybe, hopefully, maybe not. Can you do it back there? Yay. Excuse us while we experience technical difficulties. I'll tell you what, I'll turn this off and try to turn it back on and see if that helps. It works now? Are you working or am I working? You did it. Okay. Well, I may have to depend upon you. All right. Acts chapter 2, verses 40 through 47. Now, we understand that this is right after Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. This is, for many of us as apostolics, we understand. We probably read this passage of Scripture many times. But I want to focus on the verses that are following Acts 2:38 and 39. And we're going to pick up in verse number 40. It says, "With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily," everybody say daily. "They, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, a couple things I thought about, and we'll get into this in more detail. But the last verse of Scripture that is there on the focus verse is verse number 47. It says, in the last sentence, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And I thought to myself, what was the church? There's no building that was identified as the church. It wasn't like that there was a place in the city that they called the church, and that God was adding people to that assembly every day. And so what is the Bible talking about when it says the church? Now, when we say the church, often we think of it and maybe in the sense of a building or maybe in the sense of this body of believers. But when the Bible is referencing the church, it's not representing a building or representing a place of worship. It is representing a body of believers. And so with that in mind and with that understanding, I want to talk about us, not only on an individual scale, but us on a collective scale, daily living for God. Now, granted, I understand that for the most part, unless there's special services, revival, or something of that nature, we come or we gather together at what we call the church on Sundays and Wednesdays. I understand that. But to know that the way God sees the church is different from the way sometimes you and I perceive the church is really what I'm talking about in the sense of daily living for God. That every day of my life, whether I'm in the house of God or in the building of what we call the church, I'm the church. I am taking the church when I go to my place of employment, or when I interact with my social circles, I am symbolically a representative. I am an ambassador of Christ. I am, if you will, a living, moving, breathing entity identified as a part of the church. Now, in that understanding and looking at these verses of Scripture, I want to talk about a few things. Next slide, please, because it's still not working. Ask you this. Things we do daily. Now, crowd participation, what are some things that you do every day? Now, I know. You say, well, I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. I'm not asking you to get all spiritual on me. Not yet. Brush your teeth. Shower. Eat. Get dressed. Exercise, hopefully. Some of us. Go to work. I ask you this. How many times a day do you look at your watch? Or your phone, or some timekeeping instrument? Let's get all technical on me, shall we? How many times a day do you look? How many times a day do you check Facebook? Or other forms of social media? How many times do you check email? Many of us, it comes to our phone. It's things we do on a daily basis. For some of us, we do things like we'll read on a daily basis, or we'll listen to music on a daily basis. There are things that are a part of our lives, things that we do on a daily basis that are a part of our routine, if you will. They kind of make us who we are in the sense of our schedule, in the sense of our calendar, in the sense of our daily activities. We do these things on a daily basis. Now, I just did that. Next, maybe. Much of our normal natural existence is dependent upon certain daily activities being done. You say, wow, that's profound. No, it's not. It's very simple. But the reality is, much of our normal natural existence depends upon us doing certain daily activities on a daily basis. It just is. Some people don't function normally unless they have a nap. Some people don't ever get a nap because they're just too busy. But we all, and it's what kind of makes us unique as creatures, in the sense that my everyday schedule is not the same as your everyday schedule, and vice versa. We have differences, but we all have 24 hours in the day. How we use that 24 hours, or what things we do with that 24, that may be different, but we all have 24 hours in a day. And much of who we are and what we do is based upon, in a sense, kind of that normal schedule, that thing that we do. And certain days we do certain things, and other days we don't do certain things. Maybe we only go out to eat on Monday nights. We like Monday night at Culver's because kids eat free. But there's certain things that you do that become daily, weekly, but the routine. And this is what I'm talking about in the sense of daily living for God, where I know some of these things become, if you will, routine, but we need to understand that they're not routine in their importance. They're not routine in the understanding of how they strengthen me and how they help me, and why God intended for us to daily live for Him. We train our children to perform certain daily activities, and their ability to do so defines a certain level of independence. Now, I realize this because it's very present among my three children now. There's two of them that can brush their own teeth, and then there's one that still needs help. Why? Because the youngest one doesn't really understand how to completely brush his teeth yet. And so we're working with, hopefully, Austin and Kinsley are both, where they have the wherewithal to be independent enough to brush their teeth by themselves. Children, as they're growing up, they reach a certain level where they're able to go potty by themselves. But there's also a certain level where they need assistance from mommy or daddy to make sure everything happens as it should. But them growing and them maturing and them being able to dress themselves, tie their shoes, take care of themselves, bathe themselves, do the things that are a part of a daily life. And the reality is we understand they are growing, they are maturing, they are becoming more and more independent by their ability to do certain things. Their ability to be and maintain a certain level of independence. Now, none of my children at this point are able to cook themselves a meal. They can't even reach the microwave. So, in order for them to be fed, guess what? Unless it's something they can reach in the refrigerator and make up themselves, mom or dad has to take the time and make them a meal. Why? Because they're not yet that independent to be able to do those things. Now, for us that are adults and we have the capability, pouring ourselves a bowl of cereal, that's not a big deal. For them, it would be a big deal. And if we let them, it would probably be an even bigger deal for us because we would have to clean up after them. But as they grow and as they mature, and it's that way in the natural, but it's also that way in the spiritual. The Apostle Paul, in addressing the readers of his letters, the epistles, many times he refers to them as little children. And he's not demeaning them. He's just showing their level of maturity in the things of God. They're still children. They're still learning. They're not yet independent. They're not yet able to walk on their own. They have to have someone helping them and leading them and guiding them. And so much of the New Testament, if you will, are written to spiritual children who were trying to grow up, and the Apostle Paul is trying to help them reach another level of independence in their walk with God. Now, if this is done in the natural, would it also not be necessary in the spiritual? Is it not important that people, when they come into the church and when they are born again, does it not reason that they start reaching levels of independence in their walk with God? Is it not probable, and should it not be the natural course of events in their life that at some point in time they are able to do certain things on their own? They're able to grow up in Christ. They're able to mature. They're able to weigh. As Apostle Paul said, listen, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I acted as a child. I did things as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, I'm about to get real here in a second. The reality is we have a lot of people who are grown up naturally, but they haven't grown up spiritually. They've matured in a natural sense, but they haven't matured in a spiritual sense. There's still a lot of their spirituality that is very infantile. It hasn't, and I'm not being demeaning, I'm just simply making the understanding that, hey, those people have to, until they learn how to do some daily living for God and read their Bible and pray and fast and do those things that are going to help them grow up, guess what? They're probably always going to be infantile. They're never going to be able to walk. They're always going to struggle. Why? Because they haven't learned how to perform some activities of daily living for God that are going to help them mature and reach a level of independence. Now, I know this because there are times when in talking with individuals, they ask a question and I think to myself, you know what? That's very simply answered in the Word of God. That's not something we even have to take much time concerning. That's something that someone, after being years in the church, should know. I shouldn't have to tell them. I shouldn't have to take them to the verse of Scripture. It should be one that at some point in time they've read over in their devotion and they understand, wait a second, that applies to me. If I'm growing up and maturing spiritually, I know the answer to this. I know the direction to go. How many of you ever heard these terms? ADLs and IADLs. You ever heard these? No? Anybody have any clue what they mean? No? I'll give you a hint. It's in the healthcare industry. ADLs are activities of daily life. And IADLs are instrumental activities of daily life. You know that if, and I know this because it was a part of what I did in financial planning, when we had individuals that would possibly need long-term care, then we would go over what long-term care was and how they could apply for it once they reached a certain point. And the reality was that this care, this type of insurance, if you will, would not kick in to help someone until they were unable to perform, as stated within the contract, one or more ADLs. If they weren't able to perform one or more ADLs, then it was possible that this individual would qualify for assistance. They would qualify for insurance that would help them be able to afford care. And so, well, if you don't know what ADL, anybody know what the ADLs are? Anybody want to guess? Bathing? Feeding? Bathing, personal hygiene and grooming. Two, dressing and undressing. Three, transferring, which is movement or mobility. Four, toileting, continence-related tasks, including control and hygiene. And number five, eating, preparing food and feeding. Healthcare would state that if an individual was unable to perform one or more of these ADLs, then they would qualify for assistance. They would qualify for some type of assistance that would help them, not only maybe if the insurance was on a financial basis for them to be able to afford somebody to help these. And we understand that in the healthcare industry, the medical professionals, those that are involved in this type of industry, they understand readily what these things are. Because it has to be that a medical professional would sign off and say, much like a prescription or a doctor's order, saying, so-and-so is unable to perform. And then they would check off one of the ADLs. And that would be enough, if you will, according to the contract, for the care to kick in. Start helping that individual. And then the IADLs, or the instrumental activities of daily life, were include cooking, cleaning, finances, shopping, healthcare, medication, using telephones and technology, transportation, caring for others, other individuals, and pets. Now, you say, wow, I can qualify for one of those. What it's having to do with is somebody's level of independence. How independent are they to be able to perform these activities of daily life or these instrumental activities of daily life? Can they or can they not do these things for themselves? Or do they have to have some level of assistance in order to perform these tasks? And the reality is that those unable to perform the ADLs or the IADLs are either this. They're either immature, not yet possessing the skills or knowledge like an infant or a toddler. An infant can't dress itself. An infant can't feed themselves. An infant can't transfer themselves. They have to have assistance. They have to have someone that takes care of them. They're not able to do it on their own. Or they're incapacitated. They're deprived of strength and or ability. I mean, no disrespect here, but the elderly, the handicapped, those that, though they may have the knowledge, they don't have the strength anymore to be able to perform some of those activities of daily living. They can't do it. They're just not able. Their muscles don't work. They're not able to perform those things anymore. And it's not because they weren't able to at one time, because many times they were. It's just a reality that now they can't, unless it's in the case of someone who maybe is handicapped and they're not able to perform those things. They're not able to do those activities of daily living. Now, hang on. In both areas, the level of necessary assistance is directly proportional to the amount of immaturity or incapacitation. Here we go. You knew I was going. Bring it spiritual. Those struggling to daily live for God are either immature, not yet possessing the skills or knowledge, or they're incapacitated. I know. Got real quiet on me. Those individuals that struggle, those individuals that are up, down, in, out, back, those individuals that struggle to daily live for God, it really comes down to one of two things. Either they haven't grown up yet, they haven't spiritually matured, or there's stuff going on in their life, there's sin, there's something else that is not enabling them. It's not giving them the power to be able to perform those things. There's interest, there's hobbies, there's other things in their life that have more attention. And so they're incapacitated and they're unable to perform those activities of daily spiritual living. And so they struggle to live and walk for God. But I don't believe that God intended for any of his people. I don't believe God intended for us to stay immature or to stay incapacitated. I don't believe that God intended for us to always have to have assistance in our daily walk for him. Now, I understand. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. I get that. I understand. I got to have him. But the reality is, when all of a sudden I've got to have other people and other things and other individuals shoring up my life and making sure I'm walking with God, I'm either immature spiritually or I'm incapacitated by something else that's going on. You ever ask yourself the serious question? If everybody else around me stopped serving him, would I still have enough in me to keep serving him? Would my walk in relationship with God be strong enough? Even if those around about me, even those that I admire and those that, if they stopped and all of a sudden they decided they weren't going to daily walk with God, would I still be able to walk with him? Would I still be able to continue my activities of daily? Because the reality of, if I don't have that kind of relationship that says it doesn't matter who does or who doesn't, it doesn't matter how many say they're going to or how many refuse to. The reality is, if I have a relationship with God where I'm daily walking with him, if tomorrow I came and the doors were shut up, that would not mean that I would stop serving God, because my service to God is not dependent upon the house or the people that are therein. My service to God is dependent upon my relationship with him, my activities of daily living, daily walking with God. And if the church closes up tomorrow as the building, I'm still going to be the church and I'm still going to live for God. You see, God desires the church to be a place of spiritual healing and help in order for people to be able to grow up and get spiritually healthy in order to daily walk with him. Folks, that's the purpose of the church. When we think of it in the sense of God designed and God established the church for us to daily walk with him, to have other people and encourage other people and minister to other people so that they daily walk with him. That's the true purpose of the church. It's a place to help people. It's a place to heal people. Not so they stay bedridden in sin. Not so they stay addicted. And not so they stay empowered without any power to live above sin. No, the purpose of the church is to empower them and give them healing and give them help so that they can get up and daily walk with God. Now, you've heard me say it before, and I believe it, and the parallels are pretty strong. You talk about the church and a spiritual hospital. Think of all the similarities between a church and a hospital. Next one. There's births. Now, I understand there's some babies that are born at home. There's some babies that are unfortunately born on the highway. They didn't make it. But the reality is, the majority of births that take place in hospitals. Now, just put this in the back of your mind. That wasn't always the case. It wasn't always the case. But today, in our society, the majority of births take place in hospitals, where there's care and there's equipment and there's medical professionals. Should something go wrong, that they could be there. And there are those that have been through the process and they know that they got all the contraptions to measure all the contractions and all the different things that happen. And I've been there 3 times. I've seen some of it. And it's no different, because here births take place. Now, granted, some people, they were born again in the home. Some people were born again, and some people born again driving down the road. Some it,
It happens in, but the majority of the time where people are born again, it's in a church. It's in a building. It's in this place that we gather to worship. And so the church as an entity or as a body of believers, maybe it's not in the building, but maybe it's in a tent revival. But the majority of births take place among the body of other believers who are there assisting in the birthing process. Why? Because they've been there before. They've been through it themselves. They have some experience before. So they help other people through the process of birth. Surgeries. Now, in our society, in our day, most people, you either go to the hospital or you go to an outpatient clinic or someplace where there's the possibility of having surgical procedures. That's the way it happens now. People go to the hospital to have surgery. They go to an outpatient place to have surgery where they have the equipment. But again, that was not always the case. It was not always the case. What about recovery? People, after they've been in the hospital, maybe they're sick, or maybe there was an accident, maybe something happened, and they go to the hospital and they're treated, and the hospital, once they treat them, or once they repair, or once they go through the surgery, they don't stitch them up and say, okay, have a nice day. No, what do? They make sure they monitor them. They make sure the signs are good. They make sure there's no infection. They go through the process of recovery with the people and help them. Is it not the same in the church when people come in and God does surgery on the heart? And is it not the job of the church, the body of believers, to help people as they recover, as they launch out in this new life, and they have to sever some things of the old life and some connections, and they have to get used to this new way of living, if you will? Is it not the responsibility of the church to daily sometimes help those individuals recover? But here's the thing. In reality, some of these people who come in and God performs major surgery on them, but yet Monday and Tuesday, nobody contacts them, and nobody spends time in their lives and trying to help them recover. And maybe they don't know if they should even come on a Wednesday, because that's a Bible study, and they don't know if they're supposed to be a part of that. And so sometimes it's from one Sunday to the other Sunday before they come again, or we contact them again. Folks, think about in the sense of the hospital. How many times a day does a nurse or a medical professional or somebody come in and check on somebody in the hospital, check their temperature, check their vital signs, make sure there's no infection, make sure they're getting what they need, make sure the recovery is going well, ask them, how's your pain, everything okay, have you eaten anything? Should it not be the same with the church? We've got to understand that it's not a Sunday, Wednesday thing. It's an everyday thing. And sometimes when people come in, the reason why they come for a few Sundays and then they stop coming is many times because we don't make any other contact with them. Whew. I know. I didn't say it was going to be pleasant teaching. It's every day. Continuing daily. It's a daily thing. Those individuals that come in and become solid are many times individuals that have had daily contact with other people in the church. They've had almost daily connection with other people in the church. Why? Because it's helped them recover. It's helped them. They've gone through the treatment process, if you will. Next one, I believe, is treatment. They've gone through the process, and it's helped them, and they've recovered, and they've been restored, and now they're able to start daily living for God themselves and start walking after God, and it's the way it's supposed to work. Next one. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Thought about this. There's one thing you cannot do. You cannot go into the hospital and look at the individuals that are in the hospital and tell whether or not they are affluent, whether they are rich, or whether they are poor. You want to know why? Because they all wear that horrible same gown. Think about it. And it doesn't really matter their social status. Guess what? They all get the care they need. Why? Because those individuals, those members of the medical professional have taken a Hippocratic oath that say, I'm going to help those individuals. It doesn't matter how much money they have or don't have. If they're in need, they're going to get what they have need of. Why? Because it's the way it works. It should be the same in the church, the body of believers. The individual that may be affluent should get the same attention as the individual that doesn't have two nickels to rub together. Why? Because it's all common and understanding that they all have a soul. And that's invaluable. That's why James was so, he was, you got to be cautious. You can't have the one that comes in with the nice clothing and say, hey, come sit here in this high seat by me. And then the individual doesn't have good clothes. Say, no, you sit over there. He said, listen, you've become respecter of persons. The Bible says they had all things common. You know why that created such unity? Because they weren't comparing themselves among themselves. And they weren't looking at one another. Had. Why? Because they had all things common. Go back to these ADLs and the ADLs, not DALs. The point of receiving medical care is to get people back to normal daily living. They want them to rehabilitate. What does that mean? To once again have the ability. They go through and the reality is many of these things, the first stopping place is the hospital. The birth, the baby comes alive in the birth, and then the medical professionals spend a depending on what the need is, they'll spend, sometimes insurance says it's got to be 48 hours or whatever, they'll make sure that baby is able to go with the parents and the parents are able to provide the care that needs to be given to the child before they release them from the hospital. The individual comes in need of surgery or there's a situation, guess what? They go through the process of recovery, but they don't put them out on the street and say, no, what they do is they say, well, maybe you have to go to a rehabilitation center to be rehabilitated before you can go back to your house and perform the activities of daily living. It's going to take some time. It's going to take some recovery. And it's the same in the church. It's the same in the body of believers. It's time. We've got to understand discipleship because this whole thing about just getting people in and getting them repented and baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and man, we've done our job. We are neglecting. We need to understand. God never intended for the church just to be a nursery ward where they just come in and they're birthed and that's all. No, there's care that needs to be given, and there's somebody who's mature and who's grown up and daily walks with God who can provide the spiritual care that individual who was just born needs. The point of the church is to get people daily walking with God, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Remember I said that back in the old days it wasn't always that way. Now, obviously before my time, but there was a time when most doctors made house calls. There was a time when doctors went to where the person was. There was a time, the Bible says they went in the temple, they met in the temple, but they also went from house to house. See, here's the thing. We this concept of the church is to get everybody to come here. That wasn't always the way. As a matter of fact, if you look at the book of Acts, where were they? The temple wasn't a place where they would go to pray, but the temple was still run by the chief priests and the elders. The temple wasn't a Jesus-friendly place. Folks, it wasn't. Read your Bible. They would go there and they would pray and they would. But the reality was how they were really reaching people is that they were breaking bread from house to house. They were going to where the people were and they were ministering unto them in their place. It is no wonder, it is no wonder that if you look, many of the individuals who are solid daily walkers with God are individuals that many times came in under a Bible study, a home Bible study where they were taught Now, it may not have been daily. They weren't at the home daily, but they took time. There was repetition and there was routine in teaching that individual the word of God and spending time with that individual. Why? So that individual could learn how to walk on their own. So that individual could understand the importance of not just repenting or being baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, but how important it was to daily walk with God every day, day in, day out, to have a prayer life, to have a time where they read the Bible. Why? Because it's meaningful and it creates solidarity in their life and it gives them, it causes them to grow up, mature in the things of God. Now think about it in this aspect. Think of the numbers in the book of Acts. Acts 1:15. The Bible tells us the names of those gathered in the upper room were 120. And then you have Acts 2:41. The Bible tells us 3,000 went into the church. Then you go to Acts 4:4, and the Bible says, and the number of men was 5,000. So we don't know how many women and children. And then you go to Acts 6:7, and the Bible even stops counting. It just says the numbers were multiplied. Think about that. But I think the key is this. The Bible says they continued daily in one accord in the temple and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued daily. And as a result, the Bible says the Lord added daily. Parallel. That's what jumped out at me. Wait a second. These people, they understood the concept. It's everyday living for God. It's every day. It's day in, day out, living for God. And because they were daily living for God, guess what? He was daily adding unto the church. The church continued daily, and God added daily. In closing, you can stand. I don't know how revival really happens. Revival really happens when the church, the body of believers, understands the importance of daily living for God. When we as a body of believers, I'm just going to put it out there, when we grow up, stop being spiritually immature, stop being incapacitated by all the other pursuits and things in life that are in the grand scheme of things in eternity's landscape pretty much meaningless. When we as a body of believers understand the importance of everyday living for God and understand that it's not just about routine, it's not just about checking the box, it's not just about doing what I normally do, it's not just about reading a certain amount of scripture or praying a certain amount of time, that's not what it's about. But it's about daily living for God, walking with Him day in and day out. I thought about this. You know, the members of the medical professional, there's many times that I've seen individuals, maybe there was an accident that just took place, and you will find that many times those individuals that are the first to stop, the first to pull their vehicle over to the side of the road and get out and offer assistance are nurses, doctors, paramedics, those individuals that even though they may be off work, even though they're off the clock, even though they're not getting paid for it anymore, guess what? They understand the importance of responding to the situation. And they'll do what needs to be done in the situation. I'll never forget, I was probably early 20s. We were headed somewhere to eat after church, and a bunch of group of guys, we were going to Subway or whatever, and we headed out, and we were on the four-lane highway, and then all of a sudden, cars begin to stop, and looked over in the middle of the road, and a man had been struck. He was on a bicycle, and he was laying in the middle of the road. And I saw, at that time, it kind of all happened pretty quick, but I saw this SUV pull up, and the guy pulled up, and he blocked, put his vehicle right in front of the guy. He hopped out. I saw him run to the back of his SUV. He grabbed a medical bag, strapped it on, came running around the other side, and started attending to the man, and he started giving people orders on what to do. And I realized somebody asked him, "What are you?" He said, "I'm a doctor." He stopped whatever he was doing that day. He saw what had happened. He put his Why? Because he understood the importance of responding and taking care. Oh, I would to God. He understood, even though he may have been off the clock, he was still a doctor. He was still someone who could help in this situation. And I would to God that we would understand that we are spiritual healers. We have an opportunity to be empowered through God to reach those. And when we see a situation and we understand that there's something critical taking place that we need to respond to, it doesn't matter if we're dressed for church on our way. It doesn't matter what we're commissioned by God to be ambassadors of Christ and to respond. And if I'm daily living for him and doing as I should, there's going to be something that rises up within me when I see somebody who is in need of care, that I respond to that and do my very best to help the situation in a spiritual sense. That's why it's so important, daily living for God. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, I thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you that by your help and your strength and your power, we can daily live for you, God, but not just for ourselves, not just to check the box, not just to go through the routine, although those things are good, to be disciplined, to be discipled, God, to do the things that are necessary for us to grow and mature in you, Lord, but also for other people, Lord, that we would be sensitive to the need and understand that if we spend time in prayer and time doing your will, God, you will lead. And as we continue daily, you add daily, God, you respond in a way to help and bring others, Lord, and we thank you for that. We love you, we praise you, we give you glory and honor, who you are and what you do, in your name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Hey, how are you? What are you doing?